Look at your neighbor and say, seize the day as you take a seat. Seize the day. Go ahead and just take a hold of it. It's good to see everybody on this Sunday morning. Thank you for coming out. If this is your first time here, welcome to Upper Room Church. So thankful that you came. If this is your first time watching, if you're watching online, thank you for clicking in. And I'm excited about today. I've been ready to share this message with y'all. Before we jump right into this, I want to just thank Dr. Buck last week for knocking it slap out of the park. If you were here, you know, he is amazing. I'm so thankful for him. And he has been the greatest mentor of my life so far. And little did I know that, you know, when Mark Randall told me to call him when I was coming back from a trip in Nicaragua, that the road ahead would be like it is. But he's just, I thank God for him, and I thank God for all the men and women in leadership here. It's the secret sauce. It really is. We have incredible people that are incredible leaders, and it's an honor just to be able to serve with them. And so today we're jumping straight into a brand new series, and with Dr. Buck taken last week, it gave me some time to do some reading. And I read a couple books last week, and this was by far, this is the best book I read last year. This book is where a lot of this content that I'm going to give you over the next couple of weeks, I say a lot, 10% or so is going to come out of this book. And I wanted to share it with you because this is Mark Batterson has been just an unsung hero for me. When we started Upper Room around, eight or nine years ago, about year two, I read this book called In a Pit with a Lion on a Snowy Day. And it's about a guy named Benaiah. There's two verses about this guy in the whole Bible. Mark Batterson wrote an entire book on two verses. And it's this warrior who went down in a pit with a lion on a snowy day and killed this thing with his bare hands. I'm like, this guy, like, this is like Navy SEAL status. You know what I'm saying? These guys, David, he called them his mighty men that he ran with. And so that book changed my life. That book gave me the idea. I emailed Mark, and Mark sent over all their startup documents for Ebenezer's Coffee Shop, which is in Washington, D.C. right now, that's given over $3 million away to missions. The church owns it and operates it. Well, the idea came from him. And so we started Upper Room Coffee Shop. It failed. We lost about 10 grand. Then we started Drowsy Poet Coffee Shop, and it did pretty good. And it did well. And then now there's the new is about to open up there, so stand by. But this book was another one of those catalysts for me when I read it. I couldn't put it down. It's incredible. So I'm going to give you a few things out of it. I'm just going to go ahead and give you the next 3 weeks. I want to take the beginning of the year. I think we all do some sort of resolution, or we do some kind of reflection. John Maxwell takes the last week of his year, and he takes it and he breaks it out by day, and he goes into every day, and he goes in down to every hour, and he does it in like 5-minute compartments. So I'm not like that. But he does that, and what he does is he inventories his year. And he says, this is where I spent the most time. This is where I spent the most time with certain people. And then he plans the next year. I want to spend more time with my wife, so I'm going to go ahead and schedule that in. I want to spend more time with my kids. I want to spend, none of y'all have that on your list this year. I want to send them back to school, you know, or wherever they, no, I'm joking, but I'm not. they need to go to school or something. We need something for these kids to do around here. I'm working on that too, stand by. But and golf freeze, these kids need something to do. I'm afraid to go to the Panera Bread after school gets out. They just take it over. No, I'm not afraid. But anyways, we're working on that. But so everybody does some form of that, resolutions, goals, and I want to break over the next 3 weeks. I want to look at our life, and I think we all do this. We break our life down in past, present, and future. There's there's this piece in Washington and in the White House, and it's this three kind of dimensional clock, and it shows time as past, present, and future. And so we all do that, and we measure our past usually based on major events, right? Before 2020, it was Hurricane Ivan, if you're from here. And so if you look back at your past, you kind of have these measuring blocks in your own mind of how to keep time. And so every week, what I want to do is focus on those three things specifically. Today, I want to focus on our past. Tomorrow, I'm going to focus on our present and how to get the most out of the present. And then the third week, we're going to focus on the future. So today, we're going to talk about kissing the wave. You're going to know what that means in just a little bit. And next week, we're going to talk about eating the frog. So what do I do every day? What's your daily routine, right? How do I get the most out of every day? That's what seize the day really means. It's this Latin word, carpe diem. It's a BC term, and it actually means to pluck. Pluck the day, like plucking an orange. And so every day, we all have the same amount of time. Isn't it amazing that some people can take the same 24 hours and move mountains, and then the same person can take 24 hours and create mountains out of molehills? And so what's the difference? I don't know. I've picked up a few things along the way. I like to study leaders, and I've been a student of leadership for a while, and I've noticed that great leaders, they conquer their morning, is what they call it. We're going to talk about that next week, eat the frog. They do the thing they don't want to do the most first. So if there's that phone call that you know you got to make, do it first thing. That email that you've been putting off for 23 days now, and now it's gone way too far, and you know you need to have that conversation, that happens pretty daily for pastors, right? Like, and if you lead anything with people, you're going to have a lot of folks that are constantly wanting to complain or something. And so let me just reiterate this. If you do the hard things first, it sets the pace for the rest of the day. Big things go in first. So that's next week. And then week three, this is a Buck Waters term. Pull the string. Dr. Buck, pull the string. And that focuses on our future. And so our theme verse, here we go, Ephesians 5. I'm not making all this up. I promise you it's in the Bible. I promise. Be careful then how you live. Let's put it on the screen. Be careful how you live. Now keep it right here. Not as unwise, but as wise. So we know right now it's really hard to find an unwise. It's really easy to find an unwise person, isn't it? So what do the wise people do? Everybody wants wisdom. I want to be wise. I want to grow. There's a difference between knowledge and wisdom, right? We have a lot of knowledge, but wisdom is taking the knowledge we know and applying it. We have so much knowledge right now, it's insane. We've never had more access to information. And so what I don't want to give you is another thing, because you've got 15 ways to have the best year in 2021 sent to your inbox probably 15 times a day from every single person out there trying to sell you something. So I don't want to do that. But this is what I want you to do. This is how the wise live. It says that they make the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. King James says they redeem the time, because the days are evil. Some New Living Version says that they count the time, they count the minutes. That's what a wise person does. They seize the day. They make the most of every opportunity. Why? That word evil is not kind of what you think of, like a devil in pitchforks. The word evil means fleeting. If I were just to define that to you in the Greek, let me just read it for you. Full of annoyances, labors, and hardships. Can I get one amen? Is anybody's day full of annoyances, labors, and hardships? Now, if you brought your annoyance and labor and hardship with you, don't look over at them or her. I'm just kidding. No, but so we make the most of every opportunity. Why? Because the days are evil. That means they're going to fly by before you know it. Life is a vapor. It's here today. It's gone tomorrow. All we have really is right now. That's it. The days are uncontrollable. I want to talk about a guy named, his name is William Osler. You may know who he is, maybe you don't, but William Osler was in medical school in the late 1800s, and he was 21 years old, and he was about to quit medical school. He was stressed out. He was towards the end of medical school, but then he had the pressures of starting a practice and having to go out and actually get a job after he had been through school, and so he was considering other options. And it said that, this is in his biography, he wrote that he came across this term by a Scottish historian, and this is what it said. He said this saved his life. Our grand business undoubtedly is not to see what lies dimly at a distance, but to do what lies clearly at hand. And he called it win the day. What's important now? What's important right now? I know what's happening next week, and I know there's all kinds of stuff happening next month, and I know we've got something big happening in a few days, some kind of election or something, or swearing in something. I know all that. I know. And I know 2020 was crazy. Come on, somebody, right? It was the apocalyptic year. I've never used that term until 2020. It was wild. It was crazy. He said, 20 or so years later, 21 years later, he gave a speech at Yale. If you don't know who this guy is, William Osler, he founded the Johns Hopkins Hospital, one of the most, you know, prolific doctors that's ever lived. In the time, they used his book, was really the book for modern medicine, really. He created the manual. He started clinicals for doctors at Johns Hopkins. So before that, you just went to school. There was no clinicals. Well, he started the clinical process. And then so years later, he's back at Yale. He's achieved a lot. Everybody wants to hear what he has to say. And this is what he said. He said, you got to plan your day. He says, you got to live in day-tight compartments. That's what he said. Day-tight compartments. I've heard this preached a million different ways by a million different people. T.D. Jakes is my favorite, and he does it the best. Y'all know who that is? Oh, I love him. He says, most people crucify their future. They crucify themselves between two crosses. The anxiety of the future, and then the depression of the past. And so nobody lives right here in the middle. Science backs this up. 50% of our time, according to psychologists, is spent thinking about something in the future or something in the past. So half the time, we're half present. You ought to write that one down. Half the time, we're half present. Even right now, some of you are fighting just to listen to me. I mean, you guys, we're distracted. And so living in daytime compartments means I'm going to focus on what's important now. I'm going to focus on what's important right now because I can't really, this is a Nautilus shell. I don't know if y'all can zoom in on this or anything, but you can go down to the beach when you leave here and find some of these small ones. This is one cut open. Nautiluses are pretty incredible. The science, you know, so like the rocket engine and all these incredible feats that have happened in the last several hundred years, the science came from this Nautilus shell. Amazing. A friend of mine gave me this shell. I've never seen one cut open like this sideways. So you see all the chambers? A Nautilus, an adult Nautilus will have 30 chambers or so. But this is what I want you to see about the Nautilus, because we can learn a lot from nature. They live in one chamber at a time. And so when they're done with one chamber, they move on to the next. And they close the chapter on that chamber. Now, they can go back and access it, but they don't live in it. Y'all getting this? How many people do you know that are living in the past? Or they're living way out in front? You know, I think one of the biggest points of frustration is when we compare ourselves to others, when maybe we're living in chamber 5 here and we're comparing ourselves to somebody who's living in chamber 30 over here. And they've got way more time and way more experience and they're halfway done with their life. Day-tight compartments. Being in the moment. Being in the present. It's all that we have. Frederick Buechner said it like this. Once today is gone, you can't get it back. He said, today, right now, is the first and last day of your life. Right now, today, this is Buechner said this. Why is it the first and last day of your life? Because it's never going to exist again. It's never been before, and it's never going to be again. And so right now, in this moment, if you're watching wherever you may be, if we look at it that way, he's right. Why am I living next year? Why am I living in 2025? Why am I living in 2009? And what happened to me then? And it's so much day-tight compartments. Sufficient is the day. For sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. Let me give you some verses on it. Some of you are getting nervous. You're getting nervous. There's the verse for you, Matthew 6, verse 34. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. All we got is right now. And so this rhythm, we see it. You know, God, I believe, created time. God doesn't live in time. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the first and the last. He's the beginning and the end. And it says in Genesis, he stepped out of eternity, and the first thing he did, he said he's something about the evening and the morning was the first day, right? So God came out of eternity and established time. And so we see our future, we see it from the past. Stay with me. I know this is a lot. We see our future from the past. We look at our history, and we think that and it does have something to do with our destiny, but not everything. Because when God looks down, he sees the moment that we're in right now from the future. He sees it from the other end. He says things like, God has predestined good works for you before the foundations of the earth. Before you cried your first little cry, before that doctor spanked you on the booty and handed you to your mama, God already had stuff in mind for you to do. So he sits down from his throne and he sees from the future. We see from the past. Same moment that we're in right now. That's week three. Chasing shadows. We're going to talk about that. Pulling the string. Because God is from another place. And so when we understand that, I think it opens up so much in our life. And then the way that God began to move. I want you to catch this, and we're going somewhere. God didn't do one thing on the planet until he organized it. He created it, and then he said the evening and the morning was the first day, and then what did he do on day one? He says, well, I'm going to separate the water from the land. They don't need to be mixed up together. It says the earth was without form and void, and darkness roamed over the face of the deep, and then God said, let there be light, and then light was on, and then God said, well, you know what? Light and darkness doesn't mix. I want to separate them. He started organizing the earth. He separated the light from the dark. He separated, the different animals, the ones that are going to live in the water, the ones that are going to live on land. And so he brought order to chaos. Sometimes the most spiritual thing we can do in our life is to just get organized. I didn't get many amens right there. I got zero amens because I know that that's not spiritual. And I know that's not, you want me to give you 3 points in a spiritual poem here, but God did not create anything until he organized. He's a God of order. And sometimes we try to get the cart ahead. And so God got organized, and then he started speaking. Then he started filling the earth. He organized it. He brought order. You take somebody who's an addict and you take them to treatment. A good sinner is going to bring order. They're going to know when they're waking up. They're going to know when they're going to bed. They're going to know what they're reading, what they're doing. Why? Because order helps people get free. Order helps people. It brings excellence. Order creates comfort. If you walk in here and we're all running around like crazy people, you're going to freak out and want to leave. But when you walk in and it's like, ooh, there's order to organize. That's why mom sets the table. Come on, somebody. That's why when you showed up at grandma's, she was waiting on you for 3 months. She done ironed the napkins. She wrote out the names on them. Come on now. She's got your blood type, everything right there, mask embroidered. Why is it so relaxing at grandma's? Maybe because it's organized. Anyways, I'm going to move on. I'm messing some of y'all up right now. And so before I give you a bunch of stuff to do, I got to focus on what's important first. Because there's two types of change that science has found, psychologists have found. They call it behavioral change, and they call it conceptual change. And so the first of the year, we normally focus on behavioral change. So you've got a list of stuff that probably shows up about once a year on your list of items that you need to stop doing. Because it's probably hurting you. It could be drinking. It could be eating something. It could be going somewhere you shouldn't be going. It could be doing whatever everybody's got a poison. Pick yours. Everybody's got a thorn in the flesh. And anybody who acts like they don't, they're just lying or they're good at covering up. Everybody's in Naaman. Y'all know who Naaman is? Naaman was this military leader, and he led with this shield of armor on so nobody could see that he had leprosy underneath. And so I'm finding every person, apart from Jesus, got some kind of thorn in the flesh, and whether they want to admit it or not. We all have something that we struggle with. Everybody does. And so the way to get past those things, like the first plan of attack is, well, I'm just going to stop. I'm not going to go near it. I'm going to stay away from it. I'm going to will myself into changing. Behavioral change. I'm just going to make it so hard on myself. I'm going to get up early. I'm going to stay up late. I'm going to read a bunch of books, and I'm not knocking all that. I think setting goals, if a dream without a goal is a wish. We're just fantasizing. If you got a dream and you haven't put it down in writing and got some goals listed to get to it, you're just it's a fantasy. But when you write it down, and when you start taking steps towards it, God says, you know what, I'm going to honor that. And so before we do that, I want to do, I think what's more important than that is what you see when you look in the mirror. John Maxwell calls it the law of the mirror. There's so many versions of this. But before we can change outside, you know, when little 13-year-old David killed the lion, no, these were traumatic. This is fighting. This is warfare. These were attacks. Let me just say it plainly. These were attacks that came against David and what he loved. Mm-hmm. And it was the attacks that prepared him for the giant. But he had to go back and he had to understand that. And he had to connect those dots himself. He had to go back and say, you know what? If I really want to change my life, I've got to change my story. Because maybe my story has been, I've been the victim my whole life. And I had a bear attack me when I was a kid. And I had a lion attack me when I was a kid. And I had a predator attack me. And I'm not discounting all of that. But your life and what happens from this moment forward is going to have more to do with how you connect the dots in your story than what God does for you. That don't kill me will only make me stronger, right? David connected the dots. And he finally looked back and he said, you know what? This wasn't wasted time. And you're going to know that one day. You feel like maybe you're wasting, you got a job you don't like, you're going to school, you don't understand why. God doesn't waste any of that stuff. It was David's time in the field that prepared him for Goliath, and it was the Goliath moment, this final attack that put him in the palace. Look at verse 36. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This is David speaking. He's connecting the dots. But this Philistine, this giant, whatever is in front of you, whatever's on your list, because he's defied the armies of the living God, he must come down. This is what I want you to see. You got to catch this. David began to explain himself, to himself, the purpose of all the stuff he'd been through up to that point. Do you see what he's doing? He's like, you know what? I know my dad, you know, that wasn't the best situation. I know this bear tried to take me out. I know this lion tried to take me out. And I know that relationship didn't end well. And I know that didn't go the way I planned it. He starts rehearsing his life, but I want you to see how he doesn't play the victim. He's able to look at all that pain and all that stuff and all these attacks and say, you know what? It was all for God's glory. I wouldn't take any of it back. Every person I've ever sat down with and asked them the most defining moment of their life, it was always one of the lowest moments of their life. Always. It came right on the heels of dad dying or mom dying or a divorce or addiction or the breakup or the depression or the moment that I almost gave in and I almost said, you know what, this is it. After you've done all the staying, sometimes just staying is winning the day. That's what I want you to hear right now. Sometimes just getting out of the bed is winning the day. Sometimes just doing what you've always done your whole life, what you did with ease, and now it's hard. That's seizing the day. But we can't move forward without going backwards, and your explanations are way more important than your experiences. It's how you explain them to yourself. Did they let you down your whole life, or did they prepare you for something better? Have you been abused or attacked your whole life? Or did that transfigure you to who you are today so that you can transcend the pain and be somebody better? Got to go back to go forward. And we can make lists and say all the stuff we're going to do and not do, but we got to start inside. It's inside out. It's inside out. Mm-hmm. Every time. Every time. And then here's the last verse. Y'all like this?
Yeah.
I only had three verses in this story. It's the whole chapter, but this is the last verse. This is the best one. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he's going to rescue me from this Philistine.
And I think what David was doing, he was speaking it by faith. I think in his mind and his heart, he had already beat that Philistine. Yeah. It's mind over matter. So much of life. Navy SEALs, they know this. Great athletes, they know this. Michael Phelps knows this. You know what his trainer did when he was a kid? Asked him if he would train on Sundays, because that would give him 52 extra days a year to make him better. But then had him play a recording of him winning gold medals when he was a baby. Little kid, like 10. And so he had won these gold medals in his mind before he ever swam his first race. It's not the power of positive thinking. It's faith. It's strategy. It's knowing what God has called you to do and attacking it every day, going after it with all that you got. We want God the preventer, but he's God the redeemer. And sometimes God will put us in situations that we don't want to be in, that we didn't ask for. 2020 is a great example of that. Because he wants to rescue us. He wants to step in. And that's the key, I think, to what David, he knew. He knew. I don't think he had played it all out in his mind. He had picked up 5 stones. You know, I've heard a lot about what those 5 stones represented. I've heard Goliath had 4 of the brothers. David ended up defeating 4 other giants later in his life. But he knew. He knew he had it. And he had it here first. He had it here first. And so how do we do that? I think number one is we can't look at the obstacle as the enemy. We've got to look at the obstacle as the way. The obstacle is not the enemy. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, right? Spiritual wickedness in high places. The obstacle is not the enemy. Even though David clearly defined Goliath and he knew what he was doing and he knew what he was going after, it was the Goliath that made David really put him on the map as king. And as we pray, I want to just end with that. That's really the last thing I wanted to share with you about David's life was, you know, we read verses and we read them in seconds, but it took centuries to write them. And there's one verse that David wrote, I've never understood it, Psalm 119, and I want to close with this. Psalm 119 is the biggest chapter in the Bible, and David wrote it throughout his life, but I want to believe he wrote this one towards the end. He says, it was good for me that I was afflicted. Said the pain was good for me. Why? So that I could grow and learn and walk into all that God has for me. It's this no pain, it's no gain. It's this we pray for miracles, and a lot of times God will answer with giants. And with David's life, that's the way it worked. Every battle gave way to a promotion. If you look at it, and this is where we're going to close and pray. He started small. It was the bear. It's not small, right? It's a bear. Anybody here killed a bear? Don't raise your hand. I got my son a bow for Christmas, and it's got a bear on it. I told him it would kill a bear. But so he thinks he can, anyways. Bear, lion, Goliath, Bathsheba, Absalom. I can go on and on and on. In the life of David, it was the attacks. It was the 2020 years, the years of that really formed what he became. And so I want us to do this. I want us just to bow our heads. I want to pray. I want to pray for people in here. You just feel like you've been under attack. Just bottom line. You feel like you've been going through so much and you can't quite understand it. I just want to pray for staying power, number one. I want to pray that God will give you the strength to face it on, head on. But then I want to give you the whole reason. Charles Spurgeon, he's known as the Prince of Preachers. Greatest preacher to ever live, accordingly. He said this one quote, and I wanted to title the message by it. He says, I've learned to kiss the way that throws me against the rock of ages. And basically he's saying there's going to come a time in life where you're going to thank God for the pain that you had to go through, because it grew you, it strengthened you, it made you who you are. Nothing good happens in comfort. Comfort is just... And so let's... What I want us to do is just kiss the wave. Thank God for every hater that ever hated on you. Thank God for everything that ever came against you. You should do that. You should thank God for your enemies. Jesus said you should bless them, because he knew that God was using your enemies to bless you.
That's right.
So let's do that. Let's stand together. I don't know if we can sing the song. Can we sing that? Jesus loves me, this I am. Yeah, let's do that. How about how great is our God? Can we do that? You're singing in one color. All ready? How great is our God? On three, ready? One, two, three.
How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great, how great is our God.
Let's sing that again. How great,
how great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great. How great.
We sing name above all names.
He's our God. He's the name above all names. You are worthy of all praise.
And my heart will sing.
And my heart will sing.
How great is our God.
How great is our God.
Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your blessings. We just ask that you be with us, Lord. Bring us back safely together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.